the song we just sang. And just really, and you know, there's some songs that it doesn't matter how many times you hear it. You could hear it again, and then you could hear it again, and you could hear it again. And for me, that's one of those songs. I wouldn't mind if we sang it every Sunday morning to open the service. Just to me, is that powerful of a song. And I really appreciate Caleb singing it as he was singing it. My mind was just thinking about Mary, who brought that alabaster jar, and I broke it and anointed Jesus with the spikenard. And I was just thinking about a sermon that I used to preach. I hadn't preached this in a very long time, but about Mary and how she brought that ointment and just broke it there, and how she just poured it out. And I was just thinking about the people who were involved in that story in the Bible, the aroma that filled the house, and what the spikenard represents, the rage that took place as they got upset, and then the reward that Jesus said, what this woman has done will be spoken of her as long as the gospel is preached. And I mean, just beautiful, beautiful text of just worship. And Caleb, thank you so much for bringing that song to our attention tonight. If you want to open your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, as we were looking at the topic of the miracles of Jesus, and we were looking at the topic of the coming of Christ, the one miracle of Jesus that's really yet to take place, we spent extensive amount of time for 2 or 3 weeks just looking at different aspects of the second coming of Christ, and it was within that mindset that I began to read 2 Peter just in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own time, just to be reminded of some things. And it was during that time that God laid a message on my heart, and I just have not had the opportunity to preach it here at Bat Cave. And over the last couple of days, as I've thought about tonight, I thought, you know, this would be a perfect time to take this book of the Bible and to just in one message kind of give an overview and a sweep of the entire book of 2 Peter and just speak it in light of where we are today as a society. Now, what I want to say to you, first of all, tonight is I want this message to really be an encouragement to you, okay? I believe when we preach, there are times when we preach to where we preach a very hard word that confronts our sin, that confronts our living, and it hurts us. I mean, the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is living, it's effective, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Brother Bill, there are times we preach, and man, we have to confront the issue at hand, and sometimes that's a sinful thing, and sometimes it pricks, it hurts, it cuts, and listen, Brother Bill, as a pastor here, Brother Caleb preaches, you know, as a preacher, we take no joy in hurting you. We take no joy, maybe even in offending you, but we have to preach the truth of the word. So there are those times that we preach those messages. Then there are times we preach messages that are just motivational, messages that are just meant to pump you up and fire you up and get you moving forward. And then there are these messages of encouragement, that are just needed sometimes in our life when days are tough and days are long, and man, we're just battling different things in life. And tonight, this message is meant to be an encouraging message to you this evening. And so I want to bring a message to you tonight entitled, Keep On, Keeping On. Keep On, Keeping On. As I think about that topic, Keep On, Keeping On, I think about a news article that I read recently. The top news stories of 2017. So this was an article that was posted on Google when I pulled it up, the top news stories of the year 2017. And so I thought, well, let me click on this. This was just 2 weeks ago. I thought, let me click on this and see what the top news stories were last year. So I clicked on this, and here are the top news stories on Google last year. So these are the stories last year on Google that got the most clicks, okay? So here they are, the top news stories from around the world in 2017. Number one, the country where sacrificing children is a thing of business. Number two, the Islamic takeover of Great Britain. Number three, gunman opens fire in Texas church, 26 dead and 16 injured. Number four, death toll soars, 59 killed, 527 wounded in the Las Vegas massacre. Number five, judge declares a man genderless since he feels no identity. Number six, why the porn excuse in the new Spider-Man should concern parents. And number seven, do us all a favor and kill yourself. The link between cyberbullying and teen suicide. Those were the seven top news stories on Google from the year 2017. You know, friends, when we look at the news every single night, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm a news junkie. If you know anything about me, there was a time in my life that I wanted to be a news man. As a matter of fact, when I went to Clemson, my desire was to major in communications and become a news anchor. That's what I wanted to become with my life as a young man. I wanted to be on the news. I love the news. I watch the news in the morning. Noel will tell you. I watch the news in the morning. I watch the news in the afternoon. I listen to news radio when I'm driving down the road. I watch it at 6 o'clock. I watch it at 10 o'clock. I watch all aspects of the news. I watch the conservative media. I watch liberal media. I watch even that media that says it's down the line but never's down the line. I watch it all. I love the news. And it can be the most discouraging thing in the world to watch. As a matter of fact, I was talking to my granddaddy the other day, and he told me, he said, I don't watch the news anymore. He said, it's too depressing for me to watch. And some of you might agree with him when he says that. But I was watching ABC World News Tonight the other night with David Muir. And that's the news I watch every evening at 6:30. And so it's coming up to the very last story. So if anybody in the room watches ABC World News Tonight, you know that ABC World News Tonight, they have all the headlines at the beginning of the newscast. So they'll have like 12 minutes of headlines, then a commercial break, then one story that's kind of a feature story, and then they'll take a break and they'll come back with these little quick 30-second news stories. And then at the very end, they have this thing called America Strong. And America Strong is supposed to be this feel-good story of people in America that are doing something exceptional. And so it is. It's always something to watch and something that does really kind of give you this hope of the American spirit. And so this one evening, I guess it was on a Saturday night, it comes up to America Strong. And the story is of a man standing on the edge of a bridge about to commit suicide. So he's standing here. He's looking over the bridge. He's standing on the edge. He's about to jump off. When suddenly, and all this is captured on video, when suddenly a truck, an 18-wheeler, pulls up behind him. Two men get out of the 18-wheeler, and as they're getting out of the 18-wheeler, you see this on ABC World News Tonight, that the men are getting out of a Coors Light beer truck. So the man is standing on the edge of the bridge. The two men get out of the Coors Light beer truck. One of the men go over and engage him in conversation. Are you okay? What's your name? What's going on? Trying to get him to talk. The other man comes up from this side and looks at the man who's about to jump off the bridge, and he says these words to him. All this is on video, and it's all being shown on ABC. He asked him this question. He said, sir, I'll tell you what. If you will come off the bridge and come over here to my truck, you and I can sit right here on this sidewalk, and we can share a 12-pack of beer together, and we can talk about why you're suicidal. The guy standing on the edge of the bridge looks at the man and he says, okay. And so he gets off the bridge and comes around, and all on video, the paramedics are coming and all those things. And there sits the man drinking beer with the man from the beer truck drinking beer, and they're guzzling it down together. And as I'm sitting there watching this, I looked at Summer and I said to her, I said, now let's just hypothetically play this out for just a minute, okay? So here's the man. He's standing on the edge of the bridge. He's about to jump off. Suddenly, a truck pulls up, and two Southern Baptist evangelical missionaries get out of the truck. And they step over to the man and they look at him and they say, look, we cannot offer you anything in this world, but we do offer you Jesus. And if you would just come to him, the chains of your life would fall off. You would be set free from the bondage that you're in. And your life, although it may not get better instantly, you'll have a peace that passes understanding. And just say that the man looked back at those missionaries and said, you know what? You're right. I want to give my life to Jesus. And right there on the side of that bridge, prayed to receive Christ. Do you think that would have been on World News tonight? Absolutely not. And so we as a culture are actually celebrating in this video the chains of sin only being clamped down harder on the man's wrist. And truly what we're seeing here, friends, is this. We're seeing that we are living at a time where the book of Romans chapter 132 is actually coming to pass. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 says the following, although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Think of what we're applauding here. We're applauding a man who's about to commit suicide sitting down and getting drunk with a beer truck driver. We're applauding this. We're celebrating this. And so our culture, we've come to a point where sin is actually being celebrated. Now, friends, it shouldn't surprise us. The lost are going to act lost. It always amazes me when I walk into a house to share the gospel or knock on somebody's door as a preacher. And Brother Bill, you've probably run into this at some point. You knock on the door and somebody, or you meet somebody on the street and you're talking to them. They begin cursing or maybe they've got a beer in their hand. And then they say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have used that language or I shouldn't have drank that beer. And here's the thing. I'm not the one you have to worry about. I'm not your judge. I'm just a man. You've got another who sees you all the time. But we should not be surprised, friends, because sometimes what we see is our brothers and sisters in Christ, they get very discouraged when they see the lost acting such ways, and they stand back and they say, you know, how could they act like that? But we should not be surprised when lost people act lost. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 about the lost, beginning in verse number 10. He says, bold, arrogant people. They do not tremble when they blaspheme the glorious ones. However, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they don't understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed, suffering harm as the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and are always looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed. Children under a curse. They have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but received a rebuke for his transgression. A donkey that could not talk spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's irrationality. These people are springs without water, mist driven by a whirlwind. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. For by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated. The last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit and a sow after washing itself wallows in the mud. Now, Peter, what he says here, number one, he talks about just that the sinful people of the world are just empty. What's he say? He says they're springs without water, mist driven by a whirlwind. The gloom of darkness is reserved for them. They're just empty. Empty people. But then he goes on to talk about their nature. He says they have a sinful nature. What's he say there at the end? It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing itself wallows in the mud. Now let's just for a moment just imagine that we go out here tonight and we buy us a pig, okay? And this pig is covered in mud, Brother Jim. And we bring that pig up here to the church. And we walk it through this door back here, and we've got that baptistry filled up, Darius, and we put that old pig back here in the baptistry. And me and Brent, we've got this big old brush, and man, we get down in that baptistry with that brush, and we just go to town working on that pig. And all of you are watching. And we work on that pig, and we work on that pig until every bit of mud is washed off of him. And then we pull him out of there, and we actually bring him right here on the stage. And Brent and I, we get down with some nail polish, and we paint that pig's hooves a certain color. And then we tie a ribbon around its tail, and we have this pretty pig standing in front of us. And so we go over here and we open this door, this nice, pretty pig. We open this door and we let him out that door on his own. What's that pig going to do? He's going to go right back and wallow in the mud. Why? Because he's a pig. The only way that pig will never go out of that door and wallow in the mud again is if Brent and I somehow literally reach into the pig and change his nature. If we don't reach into the pig and change his nature, he will always be a pig. And the Bible says, Peter says, that these people who are sinners, right, without the changing of nature, they can get cleaned up all they want, but they will always end up in what? The mud. Unless their nature is changed. That's where the Lord Jesus comes in. The Lord Jesus can reach in and change our nature. Amen. So we're thinking about the Apostle Peter, and we're thinking about all these different things, and we're thinking about sinful people acting sinful way or doing sinful things, and we see these headlines on the news and all these things. And I will tell you, it's easy for us as believers truly to get discouraged. Because we're waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this expectation that one day the Lord's going to remake it all. We're going to live in a sinless land and all these different things. But man, it gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? I would imagine even the Apostle Peter felt the effects of this in his own life. Here he sits when he's writing this letter. He's in a Roman jail cell. He's about to be crucified for a stance in the gospel. We see this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me, and I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Peter is about to be crucified. He's about to be martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his stance on the gospel. And I'm sure when Peter is sitting in that Roman jail cell, and he hears of all the persecution taking place around him, of all his brothers and sisters in Christ, when he sees all the sin multiplying, when he hears of all the wicked deeds of the world, I'm sure for Peter, there were moments in that Roman jail cell where he probably just stood back and thought to himself, how is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ can walk among them, but they'd be so blind? I'm sure there were moments in that Roman jail cell where Peter just thought to himself, if I could just reach out and get a hold of them and just shake them, just so they would understand who Jesus is and they would depart from their wicked ways and live for him. Friends, I'll tell you, there are times in my life, I heard a story yesterday about a kid that's in my family right now that has turned his back on the Lord, has turned his back on the gospel. And this is a kid who 4 or 5 years ago I thought had the potential to be a missionary and now has turned his back. Can I tell you tonight, friends, I just want to get a hold of him and I just want to shake him and say, what is going on in your life? Look how far you have fallen. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. So I want to bring an encouraging word to you tonight. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. There are 4 things I want to bring out to you. That was just the introduction. Amen. We're going to be here a while tonight. Not going to keep you too long. Keep on keeping on. Number 1, believer, take heart. For God has not left himself without a witness. Take heart. For God has not left himself without a witness. I'm telling you, friends, we get discouraged. We get down in the dumps often. There are times where we want to throw in the towel and give up. And I'll tell you that I suppose that there were probably even days when Peter himself must have thought it would be easier for me to just shut up preaching this gospel, to just be quiet and just go home. I mean, consider the stakes for Peter. To keep moving forward at this moment in his life, what does it mean for him? It means that he's never going to go home again. It means he's never going to see the face of his wife again. We do know that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law, so we do know he was married. It means that he's never going to see the Sea of Galilee again that he loved to fish on. He's never going to see his brother again. He's never going to see his family. He's never going to see his friends. He's never going to see any of these things again. He's never going to lay his eyes on the city of Jerusalem that he loves so much again. Never in his life will this ever happen again. Should he go forward and continue preaching and teaching the gospel? And so I'm sure there were probably times in his life where he probably thought it would be easier to just throw in the towel. And I'm reminded here tonight of Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. You remember, don't you, that moment where Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin and they threaten them and they say, do not preach in this name any longer. And Peter and John, they say what? Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Friends, when we think about this idea that God has not left himself without a witness, always remember this, that God has given us, first of all, the testimony of his Son. I mean, listen to what Peter says in verse number 16. In verse number 16, he said, of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. You know what Peter's bringing our attention to? He's bringing our attention to the day of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw the Lord Jesus truly transfigured and transformed into his heavenly glory in front of him. And Peter's saying, when the times get tough, when discouraging days come, when the news gets bad, always, always, always keep your eyes focused on Jesus. I'm sure there were moments Peter could have just threw in the towel. But in those moments, you know what he did? He just remembered the blessed, beloved Son of God. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Friends, we may not have ever seen him face to face in this room, but you have experienced him if you were a child of God. Tonight, cling to Jesus. He's not left himself without a witness. He's given us the testimony of his Son. He's given us the testimony of Scripture. What does Peter say here, verse 18? And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When times get tough, when it gets discouraging, friends, hold on to this word. Cling to this word. I'm telling you, friends, this is the most precious possession that I have. If a fire broke out in my house, the first thing I'd get out would be my wife and children. That's just being a good husband and father. The second thing I would get out would be this. I'd even leave the dog behind to get this. Now, Noah would get mad at me for saying that, and he'll go home and tell my wife that later, and she'll get on me. She'll say, he is one of our babies. You got to get him out of the house, too. But I'm telling you, friends, I'm telling you, there's nothing more precious than what I hold in my hand right here. This is God's word to us. I was told a story by my grandmother just recently. She told a story of a preacher who stood up to preach. He had come out of seminary and these different things, and he stands up to preach, Brother Jackie. He preaches for a few weeks in his new church, and he gets to a text, and he reads it, and he begins to preach it, and he looks at his congregation, and he says, you know what? That shouldn't be in there. And so we just need to go to the next portion. And so he did this, and he preached a little bit more, and then a couple of weeks later he said, you know what, this text right here, it shouldn't be here either. And so he said, we'll just skip over that part. And he did this over and over and over again for years and years and years. And then finally one day he received a phone call that a man in his church was about to pass away. And he went to the man's house and he walked in, and the man was laying there on his deathbed, about to pass away. And the pastor noticed that there was an old wore out Bible laying right there next to the bed. So the pastor reached over there and he picked up the Bible. When he picked it up, he noticed that it was very thin. And he looked at the man and he said, I can't help but notice you got this wore out Bible, but it's extremely thin and it's missing some pages. Is there some sort of explanation? And the man looked back and he said, oh, pastor, that's just because I tore out the pages that you said didn't belong. Friends, when we think about that tonight, there are many in this world today that'll tell you this isn't God's word, and they'll try to do everything they can to steer you away from it. But friends, I still believe in the power of this book. I've seen it work in different cultures, in different contexts. I've seen people's lives changed by it. My own life's been changed by it. There's nothing more precious than this word. And when it gets discouraging, you better cling to this word. He's given us the testimony of his son. Cling to Jesus, the testimony of his scripture, the testimony of the Spirit. What's it say? Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. This was our text for Vacation Bible School. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises. Listen, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. How is it that we share in the divine nature? Remember the pig a moment ago? We said you have to change his nature. How is it we can share in the divine nature? Well, friends, it is only by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In moments of discouragement, remember who dwells in you and the power that you possess. Friends, God has not left himself without a witness. Remember this. Cling to it. Hold to it in times of discouragement, when it gets bad, when you see the horrible news stories, and even when they're about to crucify you. Know Jesus. Know his word. Know the Spirit. Cling to these things. Number two. Keep on keeping on. Take heart. God knows his own. Friends, that's a good word for you tonight. Take heart. God knows his own. A few weeks ago, Summer and I were kind of dealing with something in our life, and we were praying about some things, and we were just seeking God's direction. And in the midst of this time, as we were praying about this, we're riding up the road, and Summer taps me on the shoulder, and I forget where we were going. We may have been going to pick up Tucker from football practice, or Caleb. It might have been, actually, I think it was during softball season. We were heading on the way to a softball game. As a matter of fact, so if you can think back of a time that me and Summer got out of the car not looking like we were getting along too well, this is probably that night. We're riding up the road. We've been praying about something, a decision in our life, something coming up, and we're driving up the road. And Summer says to me, she says, Zach, she said, I really believe that God has spoken into my life and told me what we need to do. Now, you guys have to understand that in my own heart, in my own life, my greatest spiritual battle is discouragement. And here recently, just very recently, Satan has used that discouragement in my life to truly just flip me into really just states of depression. It's something I've never faced before. I'm just being just straight up as honest as I can be with you tonight. The depression that I face, it comes on me and is paralyzing. I've never faced this before. It's like the discouragement in some places just gotten so bad, it's just depressing. And I can be walking along, Brother Ronnie, and man, I can be just up on top of a mountain, and then the next moment I can be so paralyzed in depression that I'm sitting on the couch unable to move. And it'll last for a little while and it'll pass. And so as I'm riding up the road, I'm already kind of down on myself and feeling this depression. It's just kind of come over me, thinking about things that are going on, thinking about this decision that's looming over us. And Summer says, I think I know what God wants us to do. And she begins to share with me what she thinks God is telling her that we should do. And you know what I did? I'm not a perfect man, Brother Bill. I'm a fallen man. This is why This is why I promise you guys that, like, anytime I preach or whatever, always check behind me. I'm a man. I can make mistakes. But as I'm driving up the road, this happens, and I look over at Summer, and I said, ah, I don't want to hear that. And I just kind of flick my hand at her like this. Well, for your wife, men, that just, man, it just crushes them. So we went on to the game. Brother Caleb played the game, came home. 2 or 3 days went by. And one afternoon, the telephone rang. I looked down at the phone, and the number on the other side of the phone was Ken Jones. Ken Jones was my pastor from when I was a little boy. Hadn't talked to Ken in a very long time and really didn't understand why Ken was calling me that afternoon. But I picked up the telephone and I said hello, and Ken began to share with me. He said, Zach, I don't really know why, but your name was on my heart this afternoon. I just wanted to call you. And he begins to talk to me and tell me about different things that he feels like the Lord was leading him to say to me, and kind of giving me some direction in my life and kind of affirming some things for me. And when I got off of that phone, you know what I did, Brother Jim? I walked in that kitchen. I looked at my wife and I said, hey, you ain't going to believe what God told me. I said, God through Ken Jones told me this is the decision we need to make. And it's exactly what Summer had told me 2 or 3 days ago. And she looked at me and she said, now, hold on now. Why is it when Ken Jones tells you this, that you listen to him, but you don't listen to me? And here's the thing. It wasn't that I didn't listen to my wife. I want you to hear my heart. It's not that I wasn't listening to my wife. But this is what I told Summer standing in the kitchen. I said, Summer, it's not that I wasn't listening to you. But in some way, shape, or form, I just needed to be reminded that God remembers me. And I just needed to hear from somebody who did not know we were praying for this certain issue. I just needed to hear from an outside source for this to be confirmed. Because in that confirmation, it's almost as if God is saying, Zach, my hand's still on you. I'm still with you. Friends, can I tell you something? God remembers his own. I mean, think about Peter. He's down here in this jail cell. Can you imagine how many times he might have felt lost? How many times he might have felt abandoned? Where is God at in the current situation? In that moment when Brother Ken called me and spoke to me, my mind raced to those verses we read a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 39. What can separate us from the love of God? Can affliction, anguish, danger, nakedness, sword? No, in all these things, we're more than victorious through Christ who loved us. For I'm persuaded that none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, can I tell you tonight, God remembers his own. It's proven right here in Scripture. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. What does Peter say? He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly. The entire world is wicked. The entire world is plunging headlong into sin. But Peter says, but in the midst of all that, God protected Noah. And God protected the other 7 members of his family. God knows his own. Listen, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example to those who were going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot out of the midst of this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's so sinful and full of debauchery and these different things. But in the midst of that, the Bible says that God rescued righteous Lot out of the midst of that place before he destroyed it. And listen to what it says about Lot. Distressed by unrestrained behavior of the immoral. For as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. Friends, God knows his own. Never, ever, 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 ever forget that. Do you understand tonight the depth in which God knows you? Think about what Jesus says. Jesus says that God the Father knows the numbers of hairs that are on your head. God knows every thing about you. From the numbers of hairs on your head to the size of your feet to how many red blood cells you have pumping through your body, how many breaths you took yesterday, how many breaths you've already taken today, and how many breaths you're going to take the rest of your life. He knows how many times your heart beat today, how many times your heart's beat since the day you're born, and the day your heart's going to stop beating. He knows how many pixels of color are being filtered into your eyes right now. He knows what you were thinking just a moment ago. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. God knows everything about you. There is not a place on this earth. Even David said, "Where can I go to escape your spirit? If I go to the highest height, you're there. If I go, what, to the very depths of Sheol, even there, your spirit is with me." He says, "My bones were not even hidden from you when I was created in secret." Do you understand tonight, friends, the depth of knowledge that God has when it comes to you? And when you are battling discouragement, when you are battling the fierce trials that are going to come against you, God knows his own. What a word for Peter in that moment when he's probably thinking, where's God at in this situation? He knows that God hasn't forgotten him. Why? Because this happened in his own life. You remember from Acts, right? Don't you remember the story? Peter's locked up. Peter's in prison. And man, Herod has said what? "I'm going to make your life like the life of James after the Passover. I'm going to behead you." And Peter's sitting there in chains being guarded by all the people. And what happens in the middle of the night? He's tapped on the side, and an angel standing there says, "Get up, Peter. It's time to get out of here." Peter knew, even at this moment, it's been shown to me that my days are numbered, but even now, God knows who I am, and if he so desires, he can get me out of here. But if he leaves me in here, he knows where I'm at, and even if I am crucified for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know where I will be the next second. I will be with him in glory. Take heart, friends. God knows his own. It's a testimony of Scripture. We see this throughout Scripture, whether it be Noah or Lot or Moses, whether it be David or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah, whether it be the Apostle Paul, whoever it is, God knows his own. Take comfort in that tonight. As we look at this, friends, as we look at it, keep on keeping on. God has not left himself without a witness. Take heart. God knows his own. Number three, take heart. God will judge sin. Take heart. God will judge sin. All those headlines I read to you at the beginning of this message, friends, can I tell you there's coming a day where we will have no headlines like that anymore. I don't know if there'll be news in heaven. We know there won't be ABC news in heaven, praise the Lord. But we don't know if there'll be news in heaven. But if there is, can I tell you, friends, it'll only be good news. It'll only be good news. There's no bad news there. It gets discouraging, friends. There's bad news every single day. We see the mass killings. We see the terrorist attacks. I mean, friends, just this morning I was reading an article that Franklin Graham posted on social media about an entire Christian family in Nigeria being burned alive this week because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shared of the thousands of Christians this year that have been martyred in Nigeria. I mean, friends, we look at this. It does. It takes a toll on us. But friends, take heart. God will judge sin. I wish the entire lost world could hear what I'm about to say. You may laugh now, but there's coming a day when they will laugh no longer. They may party now, but there is coming a day when they will party no more. If you look at verse number 13 and 14, the Bible says in chapter number 2, they will suffer harm as the payment for unrighteousness. The Bible even goes so far as to say what? They are children under a curse. And then we come over here to chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3. These are texts that we talked about a few weeks ago, and we're looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just be reminded, dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desire, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded, but by the same word. So the same word that brought the heavens and the earth into existence from water, by the same word that destroyed the earth of that day with the flood, by that same word, the Bible says, the present heavens and the present earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promises. Some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now pause there for a moment. Turn back to your Old Testament briefly, to the book of Zephaniah. Let's talk about the day of the Lord for just a second. The book of Zephaniah, beginning in chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Here the prophet Zephaniah would say this concerning the great day of the Lord. He says, I will completely sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. I will sweep away man and animal. I will sweep away the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. He goes on to say in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord, then the warrior's cry is bitter. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Their silver and their gold will not be able to rescue them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole earth will be consumed by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. The day of the Lord. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come. Friends, take heart. All these things you see today, all this bad news, all this sin, take heart. God will judge sin. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and all the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming day of God. The heavens will be on fire and the earth will be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. God will judge sin. There's coming a day, friends, where this old world will pass away. For the believer, this is not a scary thing. For the believer, this is a joyous thing. This is not our eternal home. Listen, verse 13. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. I've told you this before, but for illustration's sake, I tell it to you again. Brother Ted Hodges, who's my former director of missions, one day he and I were talking about heaven. And he was telling me how he couldn't wait to get to heaven to see his mama and his daddy and his grandparents. And he went so far as to say, I can't wait to get to heaven and I can see Jesus. He said, Zach, I can't wait for all those things. He said, but you know what? There is one thing that always stands out to me that I cannot wait to experience in heaven. And I said, what's that? He said, it's living in a world of no sin. Can you imagine, dear friends? Can you imagine what it'll be like to go through a day with no temptation? Can you imagine what it'll be like to go through a day without the heartbreak and the heartache of sin? Not only how it affects your life, but how it affects the lives of others around you. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go through an entire day and not hear bad news? Not hear of this shooting or this terrorist attack or this thing going on in the world. Can you imagine what it'll be like to live in a world of no sin? We may not be able to imagine it, but God gives us a description in His holy word. If you look in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, and listen to what John says. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven." This is chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. And I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And he also said, 'Write, because the words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" And then John goes on to describe the walls, the boundaries of this new Jerusalem. And then he comes down and he says this in verse 22. "I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life." Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. They will see his face." Do you understand the true gravity of that verse? Don't you remember the day that Moses said those words, "Lord, let me see you"? And God said, "Moses, I will hide you here in the clefts of the rock, and I will pass by you, and you will see my back, for what? No man can see my face and live." Why? Because in our sin, if we were to see the very face of God, we would drop dead on the spot. But here the Bible says, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist. People will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Take heart, dear friends. God will judge sin. When? The Bible says in 2 Peter, like a thief in the night, he's going to come. Verse 7 says, "Look, I'm coming quickly." This is Revelation 22, verse 7. "Look, I'm coming quickly." He says it again in verse 12 of Revelation 22. "Look, I'm coming quickly." When's it going to happen, friends? We don't know, but we know this. It's coming quickly. Take heart. God will judge sin. Take heart. God knows his own. Take heart, because God does not leave himself without a witness. But friends, lastly tonight, when we think about all the things going on in this world, take heart and do the work of God. Take heart and do the work of God. Yes, it gets discouraging. Yes, it gets tough. Yes, it gets hard. But take heart and do the work of God. Understand that as long as there's one more day, as long as there's one more moment, that means there's still an opportunity for you to do the work of God and to share the gospel of salvation. What's Peter say? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation." just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. Regard it as an opportunity for salvation. There's still another day. There's still another moment. Do the works of God. The Lord does not delay his promises, some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why hasn't he come yet? It's because he still desires one more to be saved. Former president of North Greenville University, Jimmy Epting, that was his motto at North Greenville, one more, just one more. And I remember going down there with Summer a few years ago to speak in their chapel service. And we stand up, and there are over 3,000 people in this place. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I've always wanted to preach in front of thousands of people, Brother Bill and Brother Caleb. But when you stand in front of 3,000 people, you say, Lord, just put me back in front of 50. This is intimidating. There are people everywhere. And Summer and I stand up, and we share our testimony. And we get to the very, very end, and we give that invitation to come to Jesus. And out of over 3,000 people, if anybody here would like to put their faith in Jesus, we ask you to just lift up your hand. And I'll never forget looking in the very back right corner, and one hand went up. And I thought, you know what? It's worth it. It was worth the travel. It was worth the heartache of going deep into our testimony and our stories. Worth all those things to see that one come to Jesus. And can our friends tell you that as long as the Lord doesn't come today, that means there's one more he desires to save. Take heart and do the work of the Lord. Yes, it gets discouraging, but there is still work to be done. So friends, tonight as we close, things look terrible. We may even wonder sometimes ourselves, when will all this come to pass? But understand that God's glorious gospel will come to fulfillment in Jesus. The Lord Jesus will return. What a blessed day that will be. And in the meantime, just keep on keeping on. Be encouraged, dear friends. God has not left himself without a witness. Keep on keeping on because God knows his own. Keep on keeping on because God will judge sin. Keep on keeping on because there's one more. Do the works of God. Amen. Just hold on. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you tonight, and we say thank you for your word. God, this message has truly ministered to my heart as I've pondered on it and thought about it and written it out. And Lord, as I have studied that book of the Bible, 2 Peter, it has certainly been a joy for me to be reminded of these simple truths that we find in that book of Scripture. And God, tonight I pray that this message would settle into our hearts, that we would take it as we go from here, and that we would be encouraged for the days ahead. There is still so much work to be done. And God, I know that the days are going to get discouraging. The days are going to come where we want to just throw in the towel. But I pray in those days that we remember the witness of your Son, that we remember the witness of Scripture, that we'll remember the witness of your Spirit, that we will know that even in the darkest of days, you remember Noah, you remember Lot, you remember Peter. And God, we'll remember that you are eventually going to judge sin, and no matter how bad it gets in our own life, this is not the end. There is coming a day where there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more grief. There will be no more sin because we will be with you in heaven. And Father, in the meantime, I pray that we'd take heart and do the works of God. Thank you for Bat Cave. Thank you for the days ahead. And Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that you would send it in a mighty way. And that God, our hearts would experience it even now before those services even begin in November. That we'd be drawn closer into your presence, that we'd repent and do the works necessary to call other sons to glory. We praise your holy name. Amen. Amen.